Good morning, everybody. Good to see how this stand looked really small with Peter standing in front of it. It's perfect height for me. Shows the difference between us, doesn't it? good morning. It's really good to see you. Hope you're all well. Okay, let's just pray. We've been thinking about Daniel, haven't we, the last 4 weeks. This is the fifth week. And the big theme of Daniel is that despite current circumstances, whatever seems to be happening, behind that, there is a God who is in control of things. And we're going to sing, that's why we're going to sing Behold Our God to begin with, because that song kind of echoes that thought. But let's just pray before we go any further. Lord, I want to thank you for this time that we have together now. Thank you for everyone in this room or anyone who's watching via Zoom. Lord, I want to pray your blessing over each person now, Lord. It's so good, Lord, to be together. We thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, to lift up our hearts to praise you, even if perhaps we're not quite feeling it this morning, Lord. And that we would take up the sentiments, the truth of this song, Lord, that you're in control, you're in charge, and we really can trust you right now, Lord. So help us in that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary, would you like to come and read for us? We're from Daniel 5 this morning. Please do follow it if you've got a Bible or it's on your phone. That's the right height for you. That's good.
Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writings or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, give your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Thank you.
Thanks, Mary. Quite a long passage to read, wasn't it? So thank you, and well done. Okay. Obviously, I'm not going to have to cover all the things that this passage raises this morning. But I want to start by making some disclaimers before I say anything. Which is, this morning, I'm not going to hold back on some things. But I want you to hear this. I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich. And I'm also not siding with any kind of political party. I'm just saying what I think the Bible says to us this morning. So don't listen and hear those things. That's not what I'm doing. This is a hard chapter. This actually deals with some political stuff about how the world was ran in Daniel's time and how our world is ran. And so it's hard stuff. And this, I would say that Daniel 5 is a bit of a mirror of our world this morning. Not least our hearts, maybe. So let's pray before we go any further. And Father, I just give this time to you now that we have. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us from your word and that you would move us, Lord. You would move our hearts, Father. You would stir us, Lord. We would feel your spirit, Lord, working, talking, motivating, inspiring us, Lord, to be the difference in this world, Lord, to be the difference in our society, Lord, in our street. So we give ourselves to you now, Lord, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's get the PowerPoint up. Let's get straight to point number one, which is this. Here in Daniel 5, we have got this grand feast. We have got this grand feast, but actually we've got a grand feast, but a bad diet. That's what's, and I feel I'm qualified to talk about bad diets. We've got a grand feast, but a bad diet, because Belshazzar, he's the king, and he holds this epic feast, this legendary feast. He invites, getting double mic. he invites 1,000 of his nobles, the top the top people, the people with influence and power, to come to his feast. And they eat loads of food and they drink lots of wine. And why is he doing this? It's like a cultural show of power and political manipulation, because he wants to gain unity and cement his powerful position as king. But even more than that, Belshazzar, he wants everyone to know that he is the man. Yeah? He's the man. He's the man with the answers. He's the man that's going to make things happen. He's the man with the power. You better look to King Belshazzar. Just look at verses 2 to 5 in chapter 5. It says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. And then suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared. He takes what he knows is sacred to the people that he has conquered, people from Jerusalem. He takes what he knows them to be sacred, and he uses them in the most unsacred way possible. He raises a toast with these goblets from the temple of Jerusalem, and he toasts his own gods with them. Belshazzar is belittling those he has conquered, and he does it to lift himself up as a powerful, fearful leader. That's exactly what he's doing. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar stole these, but he never used them. I think there's something in that. He doesn't even notice the impending danger on him. Because if we go to verse 13, 31, we read that Darius, who's been prophesied that he's going to come about 70, 80 years ago by Daniel, he's going to come and he's going to kill Belshazzar and take over the kingdom. He clearly doesn't heed the warnings that Daniel had given some years ago, that he wasn't around then, he wouldn't have heard them, but he would have heard about them, that Daniel gave, that this was going to happen, that the kingdom was going to fall. And then we have this writing on the wall, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote. He doesn't understand what's happening. If you read verses 7 to 9, he summons the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. Come on, whoever reads this writing is going to be promoted to the third highest person in the land. He's desperate. He is scared. And despite all his wealth, all his power, he has no solutions. And he is about to realize that despite current circumstances, that he is a king, he is a conqueror, it is actually God who is in control. And that Belshazzar's manifest, his manifesto rather, for power and for control, is not shared by God, and God will bring it to an end. So imagine, just to understand what's happening here, imagine if I told you I was on a diet, which I am on a diet, some of you know that, hopefully you would have noticed that. Don't answer. But imagine if I told you I was on a diet, but actually I was eating bad foods. You would know this, wouldn't you? Because you would either see me eating bad foods, or you would say, Paul, 6 months ago you had told me you're on a diet and I haven't seen any weight loss yet. Or there's actually an increase. This kind of illustrates Belshazzar's feast, his epic legendary feast, that it's not representative of reality. It's a grand and legendary feast, but it's bad news for his kingdom and the world around him. Belshazzar wants to be a great king, but for bad reasons. Belshazzar is all about domination of peoples, gathering of other nations' wealth, increasing his power and influence for his own gain and reputation. Belshazzar's feast is a grand foil for a bad worldview and a bad kingdom. The world we live in now, the global community that we exist in, is like a grand and legendary feast, isn't it? You just look at the world we live in. We have amazing technology, don't we? The world communicates in one way better with itself than it ever has done. We don't separate so much, certainly not in the Western world. We don't separate so much into tribes anymore, do we? Our communities are much more diverse, which is much better. We're capable of having good food now, aren't we? Good diets. We have good living conditions. We have better medicine. We have better engineering. I could go on. We think we live in a great world, but actually we don't. We have an amazing feast of money, technology, medicine, and engineering. And yet, slide three, Martin, and yet 773 million people around the globe cannot read or write. We have this amazing feast of money, technology, medicine, engineering, 58 million primary school children, or that age, 58 million of them around the world are not in school. And 20% of them will never go to school. Despite this grand feast, 10% of the global population takes 52% of the global income. And despite this grand feast, each year, 2 million people in our world die from preventable diseases. Not here to depress you this morning, but we've got to hear reality, haven't we? Excessive riches, obsession with power and influence to suit the richest and not the poorest are affecting our world and have affected our world historically. If you like, the power structures that run our world are sitting at a Belshazzar's feast, where nobles are gathered to unite and power and influence are for their own gain. It looks like a grand feast, but in reality, it's a bad diet for our world. And the writing is on the wall for our world. Belshazzar saw this handwriting supernaturally telling him, this human finger we read, supernaturally telling that his kingdom was about to crumble. Verse 26. Here is what these words mean. God has numbered the days of your reign. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided. I feel like I'm going to a Johnny Cash song there, if you know the one. Yeah. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. But he failed to heed the warnings and learn from the past. And the writing is on the wall for our world. Just think about this. Across Europe, let's say, there are thousands upon thousands of war graves. But what are we witnessing at the moment? A grotesque war in Ukraine. COVID has shown us the frailty of life and the value of human relationships. Yet we're seeing an increase in online bullying and racism. During COVID, the government relied on thousands of volunteers. Yet, all right, it's improved a little bit at the end of last week, I need to say that. Yet there is no effective help from the government for the cost of the living crisis for those same people. The world is not learning and the writing is on the wall. Why? Because this is not the society that God initiated. So having said all that, point number two this one is this. How do we respond? In one way, it's easy for me to stand up here and have a rant about that, isn't it? But how do we respond to that? Your response might be, actually, Paul, I think you're being a little bit too political. Surely we should just concern ourselves only with the proclamation of the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners. Yes and no, I'm going to say to that. Yes, we should be concerned about it. You know I think we should be concerned about that. But that isn't just it. Our response, if you like, to the educational, economical, social, and health inequalities that exist in our world, they require a more broader, a more pragmatic response. And God's word tells us that. Proverbs 14:31, I think it's going to come up. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Jeremiah 22, verse 3, we're going to come back to this verse. This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, to the immigrant, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. And then look at 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but he has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You see, even though these problems are massive, and we think, how can I? How can I be effective? I feel like that. How can I? I'm talking about global crisis here. How can we be effective? Look at verse 13 in Daniel 5. We read, so Daniel was brought before the king. Now, I read this chapter 6 times. Just read it, as you do, just to see what you think God's saying through it. And it wasn't till the 6th time I read it that just jumped out of the page at me, because I suddenly realized Daniel wasn't at the feast. Daniel was very well thought of in Babylon. We know that from the previous chapters. But Daniel wasn't there at this legendary, epic feast, because he was summoned to it by the queen. She remembered him to help interpret this writing. And then slide 8, thanks, Martin. See, here's the thing. Daniel was present without being present. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. It sounds a contradiction, doesn't it? Daniel was present without being present. You see, here's the thing that really blew my mind when I read this, and it suddenly jumped out at me after 6 times of reading. A bit slow, aren't I? When the king was fearful and his resources were failing him, it was the legacy of Daniel, it was the character of Daniel, it was the witness of Daniel, it was the example of Daniel that was present in the mind of the queen and the people. You see, Daniel was in Babylon physically, but he was not part of Babylon morally or in their spirituality. He was present, but he was not participating. That's the same for us. Look at Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You see, as God's people, we are to live differently than the powers that oppress this world that I listed out at the beginning. We're to live differently. This is how we bring the kingdom of God on earth. We live the opposite way to Belshazzar's feast. If we look at Belshazzar's feast and what was going on, what can we take out of it? We can say, well, we're not to indulge ourselves in the pursuit of excessive wealth for merely personal gain. We are not to adorn our lives with great and vast over-the-top luxuries. And we are not to intoxicate ourselves with alcohol and live as though a different set of rules apply to us than everyone else. And we are not to manipulate and influence power for our gain. We are called to be separate from Belshazzar's feast. But we are called to be present with the power and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. verses 16 and 17. These aren't on the PowerPoint. This is Daniel. He says, this is Daniel now being present. Now I've heard that you are... Sorry, this is the king speaking. Now I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you can keep your gifts for yourself, and you can give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. You see, the king thought that Daniel could be won over and impressed in the same way as everyone else, in the same way that he had won over and oppressed everyone else. But Daniel showed his true colours, didn't he? He showed his true colours because he wanted to help. He was prepared to help. But not for power, for God. And so are we in the world to take as much as we can from it? Well, I hope and I don't believe that's true of anyone here today. Or are we in the world to give as much as you can to change it? And so that asks the question today, what's God asking you to do today? What's God asking you to do today? What situation requires the presence of Christ that you can bring as God's people with the power of the Holy Spirit in us? What situation requires the presence of Christ? Look at James 1:27, it's up there. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Sometimes I feel that our theology is too orientated in the future. We focus a lot on the not yet and one day truths, don't we? Which are glorious. We're not perfect now, one day we will be. The world's not perfect now, one day it will be. Our theology, that verse says it, and Daniel shows us. Our theology needs to be activated now in a world that is crying out for the love of God, doesn't it? Our theology needs to be activated now in a world that is crying out for the presence of Christ in situations and for the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? We are not to be morally neutral in a world of injustice, oppression, and immorality, are we? No. That's the point. That's the challenge for us today, that Daniel was not neutral, and we should not be either. Our character, our presence, as people being transformed by the power of Christ, is the difference. It is the difference. That lovely, famous verse in Micah 6:8, it tells us that. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So, thirdly and lastly this morning, there is a deeper, more personal challenge in this chapter for us. And this really came out to me after just reading and reading and reading this chapter. And you know what you do, you wrestle with it. You go home, you lay awake at night, and Jane said, oh, you're right, what are you thinking about? I'm just thinking about Sunday. You know, it's just going around in your head. You're wrestling with it. And this something really... again, struck me so powerfully in this chapter that, yeah, okay, a lot of this message so far today has been about the evil, the greed that exists in our world and what should be our Christian response to it. But there is a deeper mystery here in this story that we need to see, because it would be short-sighted to lay all the blame at King Belshazzar's feast, at King Belshazzar himself. That actually would be short-sighted. Because we read in Daniel chapter 1, right at the beginning, if you remember, that God had allowed this situation to happen, hadn't he? God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to exile his people. God had brought about this situation. So can we really blame Belshazzar? Why did he do that? Because God had already warned his people that if they could not be faithful to him, if they could not be people of justice, people of generosity, if they could not welcome the foreigner and help the oppressed, then he would allow them to be conquered by people with the same behavior as them. That's what Jeremiah 22 is all about. Jeremiah 22 is God speaking through Jeremiah saying, you're going to be taken over if you don't change your ways. He's prophesying about Nebuchadnezzar. This is what he says. He said, this is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. This is what God's doing now. He's proclaiming this message to us as his people. He's saying, hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are not careful to carry out these commands, the king who sits on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in on chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. If you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I will swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. Do we wonder why we have such bad leaders in our world sometimes? Why we can have bad leaders in our country? Because God's maybe just saying to us, I'm just giving you what you want. I'm giving you just the way that you've lived. You haven't been justice-seeking, peace-loving people. We haven't stood up for the oppressed. We haven't stood up for the immigrant. We haven't stood up for the oppressed in our society. So here we are. I'll allow that to happen. Maybe. That's what God was saying to his people then. Is that what God's saying to us now? This is the big, big point for me of Daniel, of this chapter as well. It's about what's in our hearts as God's people, isn't it? It was what was in the people's hearts of Judah that God looked at and said, okay, I'll give you over to what you want. It's about what's in our hearts. Why is that important? Because, as I've just said, it was the hearts of these people that led them to being in exile and under Belshazzar, under Nebuchadnezzar. Because all wars, all acts of oppression, every injustice begins where? In the human heart. So our heart needs to be right in Christ. And when it is, we will be a people that are committed to bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth. When our hearts are right, we will be marked by our compassion for the oppressed. We will be stirred to action by the presence of the lonely and the marginalized in our society. We will be generous to the poor. We will be generous to the sick. We will seek the success of those who are set up to fail because of the structures of our society that mean they will fail. And so the deep challenge for us is that if our hearts are not tuned to the presence of Christ in our thoughts, in our actions, in how we use our money, in how we conduct our business, in how we socialize, in how we treat each other, if we cannot learn from the past, like I said earlier, and repent of our mistakes, then it sounds dramatic, but the writing is on the wall of FBC. The writing is on the wall. And that is very significant because it means this lovely building, God's gift to us, it will mean nothing. It will mean nothing It will be an empty, lifeless shell, a testament only to great planning, engineering, finance, and leisure. We don't want that, do we? So how does God want you and me to be a Daniel on the front line today? Daniel was present in Babylon, but a participant in God's plan and not Babylon's. You and I, we are present in a troubled world, but we are a participant in God's kingdom of love, justice, and mercy. And so the Holy Spirit is asking some searching questions of us today. The Holy Spirit is asking us, where is Christ missing in your life? And I think that's what he's asking you this morning. That's what he's asked me in my prep. Where is Christ missing in your life? Where have you sold out to the world, to its values, its purposes, and Christ is missing? Only you know that. I don't know that. Where can you bring his presence today? Where there is injustice, where there is oppression, where there is poverty, where there is inequality. Christ in you can be and will be the difference for someone else. What a beautiful, wonderful place our church will be if we fully take on this message from God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it breaks our heart when we see and witness the injustices of this world. It does break our heart, Lord. And we do wonder, Lord, what we can do. But Lord, I believe this morning you have told us we can do something. And it begins in our heart. And so, Lord, as we sit before you this morning and you weigh us like you did in Daniel, you weigh our thoughts, our intents. Lord, will you show us how we respond to our neighbour, our friend who has given up, to our neighbour we see who keeps making the same mistakes. It's like it's they're making their own fault, their own plight, but they're just in a social structure, Lord, that they can't get out of. Lord, show us where we need to bring freedom. And I pray we would know Christ more, Lord, in our hearts. We would know so much more of his love, Lord. Lord, will you soften my heart this morning? Will you make me more willing to give more of my time, Lord, to the people that need it? Will you soften my heart, Lord, with resources that I have? Doesn't matter how small or big they are. Lord, will you soften our hearts so we give our resources? So we open our homes, we share our meals, we share our clothes, we share the laughter that we enjoy in our families that other families don't have. Lord, will you help us to comfort the lonely? Just makes me cry, Lord, when I think about all these things in our world, Father. So will you help us, Father, to be the people that you're calling us to be this morning. We ask for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Lord, come change our love from a spark to a flame. Amen.